Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus, Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to love and a time to hate. Those are some of the verses we'll be considering in this episode of our Christ in Every Word podcast series. We've been studying Ecclesiastes. I hope you've enjoyed it. I've found it pretty insightful myself so far. It's just a profound book in many ways. Qohelet, the gatherer, the assembler. What have we learned so far? Well, there's nothing new under the sun. Chapter 1 kind of hammered that home. What does that mean? Well, you kind of check out the podcast there. And then Chapter 2, well, there's nothing better for you than to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in your work. What does that mean? Well, talked a little bit last time about that, and that's another theme that is going to keep coming up again and again this time and also in future podcasts. So we've got lots to build on so far, and we've got lots of fun things to think about, especially as we move into this poem here in Chapter 3. Chapter 3 will be our focus today, especially this poem. You've probably heard it before. It's got to be some of the most famous stuff from Ecclesiastes. This is the time to be born, time to die. The poem about time, really. And we're going to have to think through how we answer this in a very Christ-centered way as we make our study here through the book of Qohelet. Look forward to doing that with you. So let's read the text of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It reads as follows. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. Time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is, already has been. That which is to be, already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Alrighty, so there you have the text of Ecclesiastes 3. Have you heard that before? That poem in there about time probably sounds familiar to you. You hear it at funerals, I suppose. I actually had it at my wedding. There's just a lot going on there. And I want to think through this here. I guess, you know, I got to kind of start with a sort of thesis statement about this whole thing. And that is, when you, at first glance, you hear this sort of, well, there's a time for this and a time for that, and a time for this and a time for that. So why don't you just throw your hands up in despair and it's all just been determined and there's nothing you can do about it and there's nothing to be said for it sort of thing. To this sort of fatalistic, sort of just throw deterministic, you get these views now and then. I just don't think that cuts it. I think that this is quite profound. I think there's a reason why this is got to be the most popular part of Ecclesiastes, very beloved portion to many, very meaningful. That's ironic, right? Where's all the vanity of vanities? And yet I just think this is careful, calculated, very profound observations that are not just sort of, you sit out there and you have a fatalistic kind of view of the world, a philosophical fatalist. I think this is quite profound and that it stems from a prior confession of faith. I think that that's one thing that I have to just kind of, I learned a lot from I read some modern commentaries and everybody's doing their thing and there is quite, Ecclesiastes for all of its, you know, whatever else can be said, but even to the day, they're still kind of arguing about how best to interpret these things. And I got to tell you that this doesn't always happen. But for Ecclesiastes, I'd have to say that some of the most profound writing that I've read on it has come from the early church. It's come from a guy named Gregory of Nyssa. He's like 4th century, late 4th century, I think. He wrote some homilies on this, and oh boy, he's just quite profound when he looks at this. This is not like you get these views. Some people think Qohelet is advocating suicide. You know, there's a time born and a time to die. So just there's a time to end it. Just you get all kinds of crazy views. That's not at all what's going on here. I mean, I think the first thing that needs to be said is this: the tensions that are here. Proverbs knows about it. You know, you start with Proverbs. Proverbs knows that hey, there's a time to answer a fool and a time not to answer a fool. Proverbs is well aware of tensions. It's not like Proverbs is neat and tidy, early bird gets the worm sort of stuff, and then Ecclesiastes comes here and messes everything up. But Proverbs knows the tension that Ecclesiastes is working through, and that is this: we can't get on top of or control the times of the most important things in life, the essentials, the things that are most meaningful, are the things that are beyond us. And you can choose whether or not to wear the brown shoes or the black shoes. Sure. So there's this element, there's this realm in which, boy, it seems like I have a very clear conscience choice in this. And yet, did you choose to be born? Did you choose to die? Yes, I realize we have this thing called suicide or whatever. But yeah, do you know when the Lord has planned to take you to be with him? These sorts of things. Some of these are very profound. And I think Gregory of Nyssa, this early church, he just gets it. Because he sees a time to born and it'd be time to be a time to die. And it's just, boy, death and birth throughout the Bible. He has this beautiful exposition. No, birth is a Genesis, right? Birth is a Genesis. It's the book of Genesis, he would even say. Without death, a drawing out of this world, an exodus, an ex hodos, ex being drawn out of the way. Ex is out, and then hodos is way or road, outway. It's the way out. No Genesis without exodus, Gregory would say. And this is exactly our baptismal life. No birth without a death. No death without a birth. Just this, oh boy. There's just this fascinating, like, for example, no baptismal birth without a death of the old Adam. No birth of a new man, a new Adam, without the death of Christ. Okay, so there is certainly a time to be born again, and a time to die as well. Die to the body and also yet die to sin. Been crucified with Christ. just profound. And he'll just drive that home throughout the whole poem. So I'm going to try to, I tip my hat to Gregory here of Nyssa. I'm going to try to kind of think about that as I go through here. But that, yeah, just, I mean, look at these things. A time to plant and a time to pluck up. See how different that is than just saying, well, time to born, time to die. You know, what's life? It's meaningless, so do whatever you want. That is not at all the case of what's going on here. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. See those things, you know, this is very much in control of the farmer here. You know, you got to plant and then you're going to... But this, again, is the sort of thing that you get. This imagery is rich throughout the scriptures. Planting and uprooting. Well, I guess you could start with, what is it? Vine and branches, right? My father's the vine dresser. There's a time to uproot things. There's a you are God's field, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians. Every plant that my heavenly father has not planted will be uprooted. There's a time to uproot. Matthew 26, it's coming. End times judgments. There's just all kinds of rich imagery here that's much more than just early bird gets the worm kind of wisdom, sitting back and, oh boy, Kohelet's had too much wine to drink and he doesn't know anything about life. This is very profound stuff. The times are in the Lord's hands. Yes, there's still a tension here, and we'll talk about that once we get through the poem. But think about the literature. I think about the kind of a time to kill and a time to heal. Who does that? God kills and God makes alive. We heard this again and again and again. Deuteronomy 32, I think it is, the Song of Hannah. She gets the kid. She gets Samuel, right? She finally conceives and has Samuel and says, the Lord raises up, the Lord brings down to Sheol, the Lord kills, the Lord makes alive. In fact, through the words of the Lord, the word of the Lord is sharp and active, sharper than any, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The killing of the law brings life. There's a time to kill and a time to heal, all right? There's a time to kill the pride, kill the old Adam, kill off the selfishness, so that a new man daily comes forth and arises and lives before God in righteousness, purity forever. Talk about life. Talk about healing. This breaking down, time to build up, this is just, I mean, again, Jeremiah, you know, I'm giving you this word, it's in, I'm going to put my word in your mouth, you're going to be building up, you're going to be tearing down, all through my word. These are some very, very profound confessions about the way that the Lord works. This is not just sitting back and say, c'est la vie or whatever. A time to weep and a time to laugh, I mean, does that sound familiar? These are the blessed are those who weep, for they will be comforted. I mean, there'll be a time where you'll be... These are like the Beatitudes of the Old Testament. These things are much more like Jesus than some of these commentaries. I'll tell you what drives me nuts. Here, this is like a Confessions episode on this podcast, but I'll tell you what drives me nuts is when you get some of these modern commentaries on Ecclesiastes, and they look at it as like, well, this is a... Of course, it's an Old Testament book. Well, you know how it was in the Old Testament. They're all in darkness. They didn't know what's going on. It's primitive time. But, you know, history gets better and better, and eventually you get to Jesus. He talks a lot about love, and things are much more better. Fuller revelation. You know, they just didn't know anything. And so how could you not help but being depressed back there in the Old Testament times? What are you doing, just going to sacrifice all day? There's no fun in that. Thank goodness for the New Testament, because we do away with all that, and we're on onward and upward with daisies and kittens. Now, what drives me nuts about that is that this is a time for that, a profound confession about the way that the Lord works. It's not some guy who's just overly depressed because the incarnation hasn't happened yet. That's kind of the explanation you see in some of these commentaries I read, is that, well, who can blame him because Jesus hadn't come yet? And a guy like Gregory of Nyssa does not BC-ize it. He doesn't stick Kohelet back in the Old Testament time. Well, of course, that's all they had back then. So there's no reason for anything else other than just this sort of massive depression about the times and the way that the Lord works. This is profound, I think. It's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Blessed are those who mourn now, for they will be comforted. This is the kind of thing that we love in the New Testament, already in the Old. It's like that the golden rule. Oh, love the neighbor as yourself. That was in the Old Testament. It's in Leviticus. And there's so many things that this is, you know, he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is what it is. These are like, this is Sermon on the Mount kind of stuff. It's very rich. Yowzer, I'm cruising right along. Time to take a break. We'll pick it up with the rest of this poem, at least, if not the whole chapter, on the other side.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Study of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Fascinating stuff, I think. Really, I guess, you know, I'm pretty much on the view where if you get the first, three chapters of this book right, you're really, the rest is just kind of flows from that. So if you can just get these first three squared away, I think you're in good shape to understand the rest of this book. With that said, I don't know if we're going to tackle every single chapter of Ecclesiastes. I might just pick and choose. We'll see. Who knows? There's a time to decide and a time not to decide. Oh, I hope you're having as much fun as I am. I tell my Bible students that sometimes. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'll be having the time of my life. So if that's not the case for you, then I hope you can figure that out. But I'm going to enjoy this. I don't know about you, but this is awesome. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Oh, you know, I just can't help but, of course, there are these pericopes about stoning all over the place. And that's another thing. I mean, so you're supposed to stone the offender, right, in Leviticus, and they stoned the blasphemer and all this Old Testament stuff. It's all nasty, and who wants anything to do with it, and they're all primitive and know nothing and all that. And yet at the same time, of course, somebody else came along and said something quite famous, well-known to all kinds of people about not casting the first stone, or those let him without sin be the one to cast the first stone, and things like that. Well, of course, in that sort of pericope, you see the essence of what's going on here. A time to cast stones, a time to say go and sin no more. And of course, these things are all fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who takes the hits. I mean, who was, you look at the martyrdom of Stephen, for example. He was stoned, right? They threw some stones. And yet in that martyrdom, in the way that Luke records it in Acts, what did they say about Stephen? He's speaking against Moses. He has false testimony against them. He prays that Father, don't hold this sin against them. He sees the Son of Man. Stephen's death is a reflection of the death of Christ and helps us, mutually informative, as in the Jesus lives on in the, bears witness to his person and work through the lives and deaths of his saints. And so, yeah, there's a time to throw stones and time to gather them together, because in both we see what kind of Savior we have. And boy, you can just keep going with that. I mean, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. I mean, we see, talk about embracing. Our Lord embraces sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. He goes and embraces. He came to seek and save the lost and to embrace them into his fold. And yet at the same time, there's a time to say, what fellowship does darkness have with light, or what with Christ with Belial? There's a time to say with Paul, mark those who cause division among you and avoid them. There's a time to say, ah, man, you're going to have to be excommunicated, and it's done out of love and as a kind of a last-ditch effort to win you back. 1 Corinthians 5, in the case of the incestuous man and all of that. So yeah, there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, all in the way that God deals with his people in his Son Jesus. A time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow. A time to tear, you know, like the kingdom will be torn from you. There's some of this, I just wonder if these words, some of them are kind of chosen to purposefully allude to the history of Israel, I think. I don't know if you can get around that. There's just so much Genesis in here. We've talked about that, and I think there's a lot of kings in here, too. Samuel, especially 1 Kings 2, to the Solomon, of course. You know, Solomon's person is being evoked here now and then. And perhaps some of the later history as well. There's just a lot going on here. So a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. I mean, again, all of these things are beautifully depicted in the way that the Lord works with his people through law and gospel. This is, I guess, the most Lutheran poem in the Bible, if you look at it from that. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. Our Lord, of course, was silent before Pilate. He was silent when asked these things, and yet he also spoke up about his kingdom. He spoke up in ways that got opposition and those sorts of things. It's just an amazing sort of confession about the way that the Lord works with his people. And of course, all these things come to an even greater fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And again, that's not to say that Kohelet didn't know anything about anything, and so he's just an old, depressed Old Testament guy. That's to say that he's uttering things that are very profound about the nature and character of the Holy One of Israel and how he works with his people in creation and in and through time. And yet, of course, all that's revved up, filled to the brim, overflowing, cup overfloweth, in the person and work of Christ. So a time to love and a time to hate. I mean, just to pick up another one of these and talk about it a little bit, to love God is to hate evil. You can't have, and again, this is just, Gregory is just a beautiful preacher on this when he says, to love God is to hate it. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? I hate them with a complete hatred. Boy, that's rough. We can't say that. Christians aren't supposed to hate anything or whatever. And yet that's the kind of, it's de facto. If anybody says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar, he's a murderer. You can't, that's not how it works. Love of God is love of neighbor. And it also, that's just a de facto thing, just as de facto hatred of evil comes along with it. Now to even say the word hate is, you can't say that. Just a bad word means you're a bad person and it should be out of the vocab or whatever. And yet that's the sort of thing that happens there. And again, Gregory, so I'll pick this up again. Gregory had this long, just beautiful exposition about how this, you know, the love and time to love and a time to hate. Well, of course, the effects of our Lord's words, our Lord's gifts are going to work this out. So I'll just borrow from Gregory here. He's got this beautiful, you know, this on this a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to love, a time to hate. The temperate man will lose licentiousness. The righteous one will lose unrighteousness. Modest loses arrogance. This is totally what you're going to see our Lord talk about in the New Testament. Whoever loses his life will gain it. He's drawn from Ecclesiastes. We're just missing the point of how Kohelet is uttering some of the most profound wisdom in the Old Testament. This is exactly how a grammar works. You start with, I started teaching Hebrew the other day, and so I got Hebrew 1 and 2 here at Concordia, and you start with, you're going to get your letters, syllables, nouns, and you get verbs and things like that. You're going to move along. And basically my task in the first two semesters is to get them up to the, get them through the regular verb. And then I left them over to a colleague of mine. He's going to take them on from there for those who desire to continue, of course. And then they're going to do the irregular stuff. And that is exactly what we have in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. You don't start your grammar when you're going to learn a second language with the irregular verbs. You start with the alphabet. You start with the vowels. You start with the nouns, the verbs. You do the regular stuff. And then you push it. Then you add on some irregularities. How about these tenses and these plurals that look like singular? All these other things. Ecclesiastes is the chapter on irregular verbs. This is revving it up, saying, we've got our proverbs. Now let's push it a minute. Not take a step back and regress into this dark pit of depression. This guy who doesn't know anything about anything just looks out there in a godless world. No, this is some profound stuff. And this love-hate thing is in the same boat. You know, some people just rip this out like it's a bumper sticker and they say, well, the Bible says to hate people and what a terrible thing, can't be trusted, so go do whatever you want. Well, nice work. You know, it's going to take a little more heavy lifting or to dismiss the scriptures in such a flippant way. After all, they are making a claim upon you about what it means to be human and how our Lord works with his creatures and all of these things. Now, this time to love and time to hate is in the same boat. And that is exactly because our Lord himself speaks in the same way. Anyone who doesn't hate his father or mother can't be my disciple. You can't listen. It's all over the place. You can't have two masters. Because why? Why can't you have two masters? Because you will love one and you'll hate the other. This is nature. This is humanity. This is creation. This is our Lord. And this is the person work of Christ and what he's come to do for us. So this poem is a profound confession of the nature and character of our Lord and creation, albeit fallen, and what it means for Christ to redeem it and how to live in the meantime. All of that's there. There's so much more that could be said, and the chapter goes on too, but boy, I'm looking at the time, and I'm just hesitant to start another section because there's so much more to say, and yet I feel like that kind of ties a bow, at least on the poem of Ecclesiastes. Finally, okay, I'll end with this. You'll notice that all of this poem is being said with the lens of time, right? So you got a time to love, time to hate, time, war, peace, all of these things. Part of being in a broken world, of course, is to think through this issue of time. And philosophers have spilled a lot of, you know, ink on all this, and you can read about that. And Stephen Hawking has a brief history of time and all that. Well, that's part of the issue here, too, is that what is all of this, how God's working upon us, and what this means for our life now. How does that all relate to time? On the one hand, there's an observable pattern out there. We know that certain things happen. There's time for that, time for that. There's things that happen. We know these kinds of ways that our Lord works. And yet at the same time, so that's perceptible, that's observable. And yet at the same time, we're unable to find out what all that means, or it's like you know, that only on the one hand time and history is full of mysteries, and yet on the other hand it's also the very stage in which God works. So we have this tension between, you know, there's time and there's order in time, there's an observable order, and yet we cannot grasp the larger context or purpose within which all this fixity occurs. There's a tension there. And that'll, I mean, on the one hand, we're just going to have to pick that up next time we talk about this, because that tension talks about from the perspective of death, what does that mean for how we understand time and things like that? So there's a lot to chew on, and some of it's kind of weighty, and we'll get into that next time. But to kind of end this and wrap this up is that this tension between time as something that we can sense and we observe things happening within it and all that. And at the same time, the only one that we can't control it, we can't master. We would have to temporarily step outside of time or be on top of time in order to truly grasp all of God's purposes. The tension between those two is exactly the tension into which God enters fully in the incarnation. Emmanuel, God with us. God entering fully into the tension of time to redeem it for us and to say that now is the day of salvation, an eternal eighth day that will have no end. Ecclesiastes as a lens for the incarnation. profound stuff. I hope you enjoy it. I do too. Hey, that's all the time that we have for this session of Christ Every Word. But please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends, as I always say, so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. You can also find us on Facebook. Leave a comment, question, like our page. I'll take anything. I'd love to hear from you. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.